Encouraged to persevere, or maybe encouraged to survive, I could have titled this as well. From 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 12, which happens to be the whole chapter, that's our text this morning. The epistle lesson, you know, we've been going through that we using the gospel text as we've been looking at those over the last couple months. For this month of November, we'll look at the epistle text, which the next three Sundays here is 2 Thessalonians. It's actually three chapters. We just have one chapter each Sunday. A little bit about Thessalonians, about who these people were as Paul was, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to them. Paul was going out on his second missionary journey, traveling to new places that hadn't heard the good news of Jesus yet, planting churches as he went. He would preach first in synagogues, as that was a place where the Jews were worshiping God, and so they had the Old Testament, they knew the promise of a Messiah, and so Paul started there, telling them about the good news of the Messiah who came. And then he would also preach to others as well, to Gentiles also that didn't maybe have any of that background, to bring them into the church as well. A lot of where he started was in what's modern-day Turkey, and then he eventually made his way to Europe, to Macedonia, which is in northern Greece today. First to the city of Philippi, and there weren't actually even enough Jews there to have a synagogue, but there was a place of worship where there were a few people that gathered, worshiped God. And you might know the stories of Lydia and of the jailer that came to faith after there was an earthquake that freed Paul and Silas, who was with him, and yet they did not escape, and they brought the good news to this jailer. So that was in Philippi, and then they moved on to Thessalonica, and that's the city of the Thessalonians. They weren't there very long. They were there just a few weeks, probably, and a riot broke out in the city as people that were opposed to the message of Jesus, primarily probably among the Jewish leaders in the synagogue, a riot broke out among them, and Paul was sent away so that there would not even be more trouble around this. Let things calm down a little bit. And he went on to another city, following kind of the coastline, went to Berea. And if you read in Acts, you find that they're described as, the Jews there in Berea are described as being of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, because they actually examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And now, I guess as we read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we understand that those that believed were very strong in their belief. And so this description applies to those who rejected in Thessalonica, who rejected the preaching. They did not even care to look in the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Paul then continued on to Athens, and we have a story of him preaching there in the Areopagus, which is where many of the great Greek thinkers that we hear about from ancient Greece would have been in that area, not necessarily at Paul's time there, previous to that. But that's where he was, and then after a short time there, he went on to Corinth, which is farther south in Greece, and stayed there for quite a while, preaching and teaching. Silas, also called Silvanus in the letter here today that Paul was writing, and then Timothy are two others that were traveling along with Paul. And sometimes they were with him, sometimes he left them behind somewhere to continue to teach, sometimes he sent them to another city, maybe back to where they had already been to do a little bit of teaching and to see how things were going, to bring a letter from him sometimes, or to bring communication, and he heard reports back from them as well. And so we have some communication between Paul and the Thessalonians. These letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, were probably written not very long after Paul had been there, maybe within a few months of that time, as Paul had so short of a time to spend with them, to teach them about this new faith, the faith in Jesus. They didn't get a lot of time for instruction, so there were errors that they had in their thinking simply because they just didn't know answers. Other letters that Paul writes, he has a lot of correction for false teaching that's kind of intentional on the part of those who are coming into the church and really causing errors in the church. For these Thessalonians, it's more a matter of things that they just didn't have time to learn. And yet, they're staying true to what they have heard and what they have learned about Jesus, even amidst persecution from those who oppose it. Such a short time that they have believed, and they're staying strong in persecution. So there are some points of confusion that Paul is clearing up for them. Some are cleared up in the first letter, others here in the second letter. And then, as I said, much persecution that they are suffering from probably the Jewish leaders in particular. And so we'll be looking at that. What are these things that they were being corrected in? And how does that teach us today? Even those of us that may be in the faith for a long time, we can learn from what Paul wrote to them. So as I said, we have 3 weeks here. Each week we'll be looking at a different chapter as we go through. And the first one deals with persecution and along with that, judgment as well. So 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12, I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12, reading in Jesus' name. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence that the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for the testimony of these believers, new believers, that as they stayed strong in their faith, even amidst persecution and opposition, we ask that their testimony and the words that Paul writes about that would be an encouragement to us, and that you would guide us in what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite any of the kids to come up that would like to. All right, come on up to the front here. All right, do we have a few more coming up maybe? All right, come on. Oh, welcome. Yeah, good. Thank you. Hey, I'm going to ask you here. Sometimes, oh yeah, got a little bit of room there? Scoot over a little. There's also a space over here. You could come over here. You want to stay on that end? All right, that's okay. Hanging out on the end, that's okay. That's good. Oh, got another one here. Okay. Hey, do you guys know the word bully? Do you guys know the word bully? Come on over. There's a spot over here. You can sit right in there. There you go. Do you guys know the word bully? Yeah? What does that mean? What do we mean by that, a bully? Somebody that's mean to people, right? We might say that somebody's a bully. We might say somebody's a bully if they do it a lot, right? If they're often mean to people. Sometimes if somebody's mean to us, maybe they don't do it a lot, but if they do it one time, maybe a sibling sometimes does something to us and we say, hey, you're being a bully, right? We're just trying to get them to stop. Hey, we don't like that, right? Somebody that's mean to somebody else. Have you ever been a bully to somebody else? Maybe? Yeah? Yeah, you might have been. I remember one time in particular when I was in first grade, I think. I think what happened was that, are you in first grade too? Oh, yeah. Well, maybe you can learn from my example and not do what I did. I think what happened, I remember being outside the school during recess, and I think what happened is one of my friends started making fun of somebody else, and I kind of joined in and made some jokes along with that friend. And so I remember then I had to go to the principal's office. That was very scary. I never actually got in the office. The principal was outside. She was outside her office and talked to me a little bit with somebody. You know, they kind of looked at the situation and said, yeah, make sure you're not doing that. I don't remember all the words, but I know they said, hey. And I was really embarrassed that I got in trouble and I had to talk to the principal. She was very scary. Probably not, but to me she was very scary when I was in trouble, right? Yeah, it's no fun to be bullied, right? It's also really not all that fun to bully other people to do that either. What we're thinking about today is maybe it's bigger than just the word bully, but we're thinking about people that might be mean to others, particularly because of what they believe. And sometimes we might do that to other people. I hope we don't do that. Sometimes other people might do that to us, and it might be because of what we believe. We maybe don't have that happen a lot, but maybe every once in a while that does happen. And so we're thinking about what does God say about that, and how can we respond? How can we treat others if that's happening to us? How can we do that? So I have for you today here, do you notice this little guy is bullying that big guy there? Or maybe it's the other way around. It's probably the big guy that's, you know, that's looking like a bully there. You can color that. We've got some words to listen to here. Could you hand out those ones over this way? And could you hand those over here? Thanks for coming up. You guys can go back to your seats. All right. Thanks for coming up. they're moving a little slow here, but that's okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. You got some for those guys over there? All right. There you go. All right. Hey, you can. I think there's somebody over there that didn't get one. Do you want to take it back over there? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's for you.
And I picked it up.
That's great. Thank you. All right. Well, you know, the theme as we're reading this, we're hearing the setting of persecution, of affliction that believers in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, are suffering at the hands of others. Now, I don't know, you know, we don't get a description of what exactly that looks like. But there are many ways that could play out in that day. It could be exclusion from the community, especially if you think about if these are Jewish believers, they would maybe be excluded by the Jewish community, the synagogue. They would not get to be a part of that. There may be more that goes beyond that. There might be more even economically, possibly, that could be an extension of that. So we don't know what this persecution and affliction looked like for them. But we might think today, too, are we suffering persecution? Is anybody living in persecution? Well, we know from what we hear, what we read, other places in the world, there are those who are suffering physical persecution on an active, maybe daily basis even. We've heard some stories even from those that we know in Chad, that even just investigating the faith in Jesus has caused some persecution in their lives from their own families. So we have that sometimes. Here in the United States, I think we would probably admit that there's really not a lot of persecution. There might be places where we might see the Christian faith opposed in the culture, where we see people working against it. It's probably not to the extent of having our life or livelihood threatened, although there may be some times where even in our lives we find cases where it does impact our lives. And in particular, we're thinking of those things that are impacted because of our faith. And so we might have little bits of, maybe we wouldn't call it persecution, but it might be something like it a little bit. There might be times where we have an impact in our workplace, where maybe a job is impacted by our faith, or that comes out in some way, and we have negative impacts. It might happen. It might happen with interaction with coworkers sometimes. It might happen at school for those that are students, possibly from teachers, possibly from other students. You know, I know my college experience in certain classes, when it came to certain topics, being one of the only ones that was willing to kind of stand up for the Christian view when it came to certain things, and just saying, hey, this is also another view, and realizing I'm probably one of the only people, maybe there are a couple others in the class that are at the very least willing to say something about it. And even though there was, I never suffered persecution or affliction because of it, but you could sense the tone of people being against you. And it could sometimes impact people a little bit more. I never had grades affected because of my beliefs, but I know there are people who have had that happen. So as we think about it, we don't in our country, in our context, probably have persecution and affliction the same way that the Thessalonians did. But we're going to look at them and see what was it that Paul wrote to them. What words of encouragement did Paul wrote to them as they were suffering persecution? And how can that impact us as we face maybe not persecution, but maybe opposition in our lives because of our faith? Maybe there would be a time where we would suffer persecution because of our faith. And we can learn from this outlook that Paul is teaching here to help and guide us. In his letter here, his second letter that we have to the Thessalonians, it's a very simple beginning. Paul, Silas, Timothy, to the Thessalonians. Simple introduction. Sometimes Paul goes into more detail in his introduction, but here, very simple. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple. Just getting into the letter of encouragement. And he begins with thanks, as he does often in his letters, thanking God. But he doesn't say just that I thank God. He said, I ought to give thanks. I must give thanks. And it's kind of like, I think, if we sometimes, you know, he's compelled to do it. Not like he's being forced to, but like when he hears the report of what's going on with the Thessalonians, he just says, I have no choice. I have to give thanks. This is so amazing what God is doing among you. So compelled to give thanks at the very thought of them. The very thought of the Thessalonians brings thankfulness to God, to his mind. The faith is growing in them. Such a short time that he had with them, and yet the faith is growing abundantly. Each one is learning to love one another, love the others, and possibly because of persecution. Sometimes that does that. If you have opposing forces from outside, those that are inside, they need to stick together. They need to care for one another, and that's increasing. The unbelieving Jews, who were a headache already for Paul when he was there, they are also a problem for them, for the Thessalonians. But those that are believing are faithful and steadfast. What an encouragement to hear that. I think we would say that too if we hear about the gospel and somebody living the life of the gospel. Maybe it's from people that we know, and maybe, yeah, sometimes it's as kids grow up and they move away, and if you hear about them serving God in other places, you know, you're talking to them, you hear that. What a great thing to hear. What great news to hear if they're serving God. What an encouragement. The encouragement to Paul here is so great that Paul and the others with him are talking about it to others as well. They hear the reports of the Thessalonians and they say, hey, this is what we're hearing from here. These people over here, new believers, are being oppressed and afflicted, and yet they're staying strong. Isn't that great? And it's an encouragement to the other places where they are now preaching the gospel. As Paul is probably in Corinth, the word is spreading. He spent several years there, and so the word is spreading out from there through those that have heard from him, and he's telling about the Thessalonians and their faith. Sometimes we have the opportunity to do that too, to tell about the faithfulness of those who are trusting God in other places, and it can be an encouragement to us as well. Paul says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are serving, suffering. These believers, you know, is persevering, but I'm thinking also of the words surviving. Surviving persecution, worthy of the kingdom of God because of God's working in them. Not because of what they're doing, but because the way that they are living, the way that they are surviving and persevering is the evidence of God working in them, that he has saved them for eternal life, and they are trusting in him. What a great testimony to hear. The evidence then continues, and it maybe takes a little bit of a turn that we might not be expecting necessarily. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, he says to the Thessalonians, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. That's kind of a curious statement, isn't it, as he says that? It's just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Do we expect God to do that? Do we expect retribution from God that those who afflict harm, afflict with persecution, would be afflicted then? Is that what we're searching for? Is that what we should be looking for, that those who are currently afflicting would suffer? Now, we might put aside for the moment, or you know, for today at least, the times where Christians have also been those who have afflicted others. That's happened as well in history. So we're not dealing with that right now. But as we hear those who are afflicting others, in particular those who are afflicting people because of their faith, do we hope for that? That they would be afflicted as well, and we can gloat then and say, see, we were right, and we have God on our side. You've been afflicting us, but now you get to be afflicted. Is that what Paul is getting at here? Do we hope for that? Well, before we get to the answer to that question, we want to first recognize, first of all, in this, that God cares about suffering. God cares about those who are suffering and those who are afflicted. And even though it may persist for a long time, as we hear about believers in other countries who do suffer physically in big ways for long periods of time, as we ourselves may at times feel opposition that we might not call persecution, but it might be opposition to the gospel, as we feel those things and they continue, we might be tempted to think that God is ignoring it. But he doesn't. He doesn't ignore it. He cares for those who are suffering affliction. So this question of the reversal then, of those afflicting becoming afflicted, should we look for that to happen in our lives? Should we look for those who might be persecuting to be persecuted then? Well, the answer, at least in part, or maybe the major part of that, comes in the rest of Paul's sentence. Those who are afflicting will be afflicted, and those who have been afflicted will receive rest from that. That will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, I think it's clear then as we see this, Paul is looking ahead to a point in time where things will be reversed. That's the day that Jesus comes again. So it's clear then that repayment for afflicting, suffering on others, and this judgment that comes is at the end of time, when Jesus returns, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, with a flaming fire. There is vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We might ask the question as we think about this, do we hope to see judgment on those people in particular? Now, it's fine, you know, in one way to think about this kind of in the abstract. You know, there's an abstract group that we don't know who they are. They're just those that afflict others. And there's another abstract group here that, you know, we don't know who they are, but they're those being afflicted. Maybe we might count ourselves within that number, possibly. But when we start to kind of put this into real life and start to put faces on it, and we might think of those that we know, and we move from the hypothetical to the real, and we think about somebody that we know, maybe those who are being afflicted, but maybe also those who are doing the afflicting. And when those people come to mind, do we think, oh man, I really want to see that person suffer judgment? Oh, well, it might be tempting to kind of think that. They're really doing harm in this world. They're really afflicting God's people. We want to see them suffer punishment, the punishment of eternal destruction. Do we think about that? The eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. and the glory of his might. This is what Jesus is talking about will happen. When Jesus comes again, they will be removed from his presence. They will be removed from his presence. That's really what eternal suffering is, being entirely removed from God's presence. We don't realize that, sometimes that we are really very blessed by God to be not totally removed from his presence right now in this life. He still is interacting with us, even those who do not believe and trust in him. We are still in a distanced way in his presence, but totally removed from his presence is eternal condemnation. He will be glorified in us, then Paul says, and we will marvel at him because we have believed. There's a sense of God being glorified in us. And we will marvel at him, and we will be overjoyed to see him. But remember, those that are suffering this vengeance are those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of curious, isn't it? Obey the gospel? Sounds like kind of law words, doesn't it? Obey? How do we obey the gospel? Well, sometimes when the apostles use the word obey, especially when it comes to obeying the gospel, they're talking about believing. So those who do not obey the gospel, the good news of Jesus, are those who persist in rejecting the good news. They do not know God, not necessarily because they don't know the facts about God. There might be some that don't, but in particular, they don't know God in the sense of having a relationship with him, of being part of his family. They persist in rejection. Now, it's important to note that any one of us, as we acknowledge, is really deserving of that eternal punishment. And so even those who may be afflicting currently still have the opportunity to repent and to turn from their ways, to trust in God, and even sometimes to be afflicted and persecuted themselves. That happens sometimes. So as we think about, maybe as we put this in more concrete terms in our mind and think about people that we know that we might say they are in opposition to the gospel, rather than thinking, that'll be great when they're afflicted in return. No, we don't think that, do we? The message is for them as well. The good news is for them as well. And any of them might be among those, among us, who see relief, who survive the judgment, survive through persecution and survive the judgment at the end, because we're trusting in Christ. Our prayer is that we would be strong in times of persecution so that we would survive the judgment, and we would pray that for others as well. But there's more than just surviving. There's more than just surviving. And there's also something for us here. Even if we're not being actively persecuted, we still find a message for us here in this today. Paul's prayer is that God would make us worthy of his calling. A calling not just to believe, but to serve him. That we may, like his prayer for the Thessalonians, fulfill every resolve for good. Every work of faith by his power. Not just surviving, but thriving. Not just believing, but living a full life in the reality of Jesus. That every part of our lives would be lived for God. Staying as strong, even if not persecuted, as we would need to be if we were persecuted. Sometimes we don't need to be as strong in our faith if we're not being persecuted. But we would pray that God would make us just as strong in our faith, even though we're not persecuted, as we would need to be if we were being persecuted. So that, for what purpose? So that the name of our Lord Jesus, the name, his name, not just the name Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ, but the name indicates more than that, right? It's the purpose, his work in our lives, his work in the world, so that the name of Jesus would be glorified in us and us in him. That our lives would make clear that we serve God. That we serve a God who saves those who believe in him. And that he works good works through them, through those who believe in him. So our prayer is that all of this would shine through us, that it would be clearly seen by all, so that others will also come to believe, maybe even those who are currently afflicting believers. So as we get to the end of this chapter, we find that Paul is commending those who stay strong, who survive persecution. He's thankful for them. He's thankful for God working in them. He encourages them and us that there is an end to any persecution and affliction. To every persecution and affliction, there is an end. That those who stay strong by God's grace in the end will have relief. But even before that relief from suffering persecution and affliction, that God will be glorified in our lives as he works through us. And so our prayer is that that may be true in our lives as Paul prayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the working in the lives of the Thessalonians as they were new to the faith and yet stayed strong in the face of opposition, that it was a testimony to other believers as well, especially other new believers, that they would stay strong as well. And as we hear this encouragement, that you would strengthen our faith so even if we aren't persecuted, but we know that our faith is strong, because and that we would have strength if we do face persecution. You have already made our faith and trust in you strong enough to endure that. And that even without that persecution, that we would live our lives for you, living out every day in your service because of what you do in us. That it would be your work would be a testimony to who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.